Good morning, and welcome to God's house for this special Lord's Day, where we may also not only have the Word, but also the sacrament. We welcome all visitors, those joining us on sermon audio, and I'd just like to share one verse with you from, it's actually part of our scripture reading, but it's from Isaiah 53 at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Will you now join me in singing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us worship our God by singing first from number 233, stanzas 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, we hear the holy law of our God again, and we respond by singing from Psalter 68. And we sing the first two stanzas, and notice the second stanza is actually a prayer to God. For thy name's sake, hear thou me. For thy mercy, Lord, I wait. Pardon my iniquity, for my sin is very great. And may that be our prayer as we respond to his holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We have two passages which we're going to read from this morning. First from Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament, and then from Mark chapter 15 in the New Testament. Isaiah 53, and we will read the entire chapter. Isaiah prophesies, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And turning to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 15, we also read that chapter, Mark chapter 15. And we read to verse 32. Mark 15, beginning at verse 1, immediately, which is a common word in Mark's gospel, immediately in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, who had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the people so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. No, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this day. Let us come before God in prayer. And in our prayer this morning, we will also remember the mother of Christine Timmers. She was taken to the hospital, which was thought just to be a routine procedure. But 2 and 4, 429, 2 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is part of our innate nature to think that salvation is only possible for good people. Because knowing that God requires a perfect righteousness makes us think somehow that we must merit our salvation by our good works or by our experiences. And this thinking sometimes is confirmed in how some preachers fence the gospel, as if the promises of the gospel are only for those who have experienced certain marks of salvation. And sometimes the impression is left that Christ has come into the world to save the righteous, to call the godly to repentance, and to heal those who were never sick. But you know that this is completely contrary to the entire thrust of the Scriptures, both of the Old and New Testament, which teach that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Just before his betrayal in the garden, Jesus said to his disciples, "For I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For the things concerning me have an end." And this is the one place in the New Testament, I believe, where the Lord Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, which we have read together. Isaiah says, "For he was numbered with our transgressions, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And this phrase teaches us that he was accounted as a sinner, bearing the sins of man and making intercession for us. And this is a remarkable phrase, this phrase that he was numbered with the transgressors. It is remarkable because it shows to us his willingness to save sinners. It shows us his ability to save sinners. And this phrase is also found in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, when Jesus was crucified, where we read, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" And so here we read of the final aspect of the fulfillment of this passage from Isaiah. And our theme for this Lord's Supper service will be this phrase, which was found in both of our readings this morning. "He was numbered with the transgressors." And we'll see how this is reflected in Christ's life and how it is fulfilled at Christ's death. There are many instances in the life of the Lord Jesus where he was numbered with the transgressors. In fact, we might say that it began at his incarnation, when he came from heaven to earth in humiliation. He was made like us in every regard, yet he was without sin. And was he not then numbered with the transgressors? He was not only with us, you see, but he became one of us. And isn't that truly remarkable for the Son of God? That he came from the glory of heaven down to the sinful earth and was numbered with us. It is truly remarkable, isn't it? And also, as we've seen recently around Christmas, even the circumstances of his birth left questions of impropriety, so that the Jews mocked him later, saying, "We are not born of fornication," implying that even Jesus' birth was of questionable origins in their eyes. He was numbered with the transgressors. And as he began his public ministry, the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's baptism was unto repentance for the remission of sins. And those who responded came to his baptism, we read, confessing their sins. Why did Jesus seek this baptism of repentance? It is little wonder that John at first refused to baptize this sinless one. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But then Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 3, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And in this way, Jesus joined the repentant sinners in baptism and was in this way, you see, numbered with the transgressors. He identified with sinners, the sinners' need for repentance. In fact, as we read through the Gospels, we repeatedly find that Jesus was a friend of who? Was he a friend of the elite leaders in the community? No, he was a friend of tax collectors. those who were despised by the Jewish people. They were considered to be traitors, and those who had defied the word of God and who had sold out their souls to the devil. And Jesus associated with tax collectors like Matthew. And prostitutes, those women of questionable activity. He associates with prostitutes, these women who are known as sinners. And he associates with other sinners. We read in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, that as Jesus was dining in Levi's house, that, listen to this, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many that followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees see this, they grumble about the company he keeps. And Jesus tells them that he has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was numbered, you see, with the transgressors. In Luke chapter 7, a sinful woman anoints Jesus with an expensive ointment and wipes his feet with her tears and with the hair of her head. And Jesus is rebuked for letting this sinner touch him. And he reminds Simon that those who are forgiven much love much. And in the end, Jesus forgives this woman for her sin and announces, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And we read in Luke chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Imagine that. And then three parables are told to demonstrate how God seeks the lost. And how pleased God is when sinners repent and return. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus has that encounter with Zacchaeus, who was again a tax collector. And he goes to have dinner at his home, and the Jewish leaders grumble again because he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus repents, and he's a changed man, but the Jews can't accept it. And so the Son of Man, he says, has come, Jesus says, to seek and to save the lost. And this notorious tax collector has been saved. But in the process, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And every one of these instances, and many more could be given, show how Jesus in all of his life was numbered with the transgressors. Throughout his life, he was accused of fellowshipping with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. And he declared that he had come not for the healthy, but for the sick. And all of these occasions highlight the truth that all of his life long, he identifies with sinners that he might redeem them from their sin. And maybe you're wondering this morning, you might think, well, will Jesus associate with me? Will the Lord Jesus fellowship with me? Will he dine with me at the Lord's Supper? Well, the answer is found in this phrase, isn't it? When we read that he was numbered with the transgressors. Are you a transgressor? Are you a sinner? It doesn't say that he was numbered with awakened transgressors. He doesn't say he was numbered with the tender-hearted sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And this indeed is a very wonderful truth. If I know myself to be a sinner and I come to Christ, I may trust and believe that I may dine in fellowship with him. But you say, "I'm a thief. I'm a thief and a liar. Will Jesus associate with me?" Well, is a thief a sinner? But I'm a pervert. And I'm addicted to pornography. Is a pervert a sinner? But I'm unbelieving and unrepentant. But isn't unbelief the greatest sin of all? And doesn't that make you a sinner? If you have any sin, Christ is the sin bearer. And if you are a sinner, here is Christ numbered with you. He was numbered with the transgressors. But we also see this pictured at his death, don't we? When Jesus was at the cross, what do we read in Mark 15, verses 27 and 28? With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left, so that the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We find him at the end of his life being crucified with these two evil men. He was numbered with the transgressors. And there are those who believe that the cross where Jesus was crucified actually was the cross that had been appointed for Barabbas, another wicked, evil man. And Jesus at the cross shows that he was numbered with transgressors, not only as he was on the cross, but even in leading up to the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors in every court which condemned him. Think of how the Lord Jesus was before the church court, the Sanhedrin, and they accuse him of blasphemy. And they smote him on the cheek and they sentenced him to death. There is no greater sin even today than blasphemy against God. And Jesus, he silently listens to this accusation from these wicked men. And he is silent and he is numbered with the transgressors. You know how it is in court if you're charged with a crime and you choose to be silent. That generally you're considered to be guilty. And then he comes to Pilate's court. And we hear Pilate say, I find no fault in this man. And we begin to think, somebody has it right. But then Pilate turns to the crowd and he offers them Barabbas instead of Jesus. And the result is that they break into this frenzied cry, crucify him, crucify him, release to us Barabbas. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus and Barabbas on the same ballot. He is numbered with the transgressors, you see. And Pilate washes his hands, but nevertheless sentences him to the death of the cross and writes over him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And he sends him to die as a wicked man, deserving of death, and appoints Barabbas' cross to the Son of God. He is numbered with the transgressors. And is there no one to protest this justice, this injustice? Is there no one in the crowd who will defend him as the innocent man he was? No, all the Jewish people, they join in taunting him on the cross. They hoot and they laugh and they cry, let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. Was there no one to protest? No, for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, they joined in mocking him. He is despised and rejected, you see, of men. He is numbered with transgressors. Surely God will come down and declare this man innocent, won't he? The Father knew of his innocence like no other. And surely he would intervene to prevent this evil from transpiring, wouldn't he? Surely he would send his angels to deliver him, won't he? Surely the Lord God would deliver his Son at the last moment. For it is the sinner who must die, not the sinless Son of God. And while all of earth's courts had condemned him to die, the religious leaders had sentenced him as a blasphemer, a transgressor of the law. Pilate had sentenced him to death on the cross, despite the fact he rightly, repeatedly declared him to be innocent. What injustice by the civil courts! And surely heaven's courts would declare him innocent. Surely heaven would rescue him now. But the innocent Son of God in horror utters a statement that has been unheard in earth or in heaven for all eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with you and with me. And our sins were laid upon him. And so he bore the punishment which we so rightly deserved. Do you understand these words? He was numbered with the transgressors. We We can see how the religious courts had done so, for they were filled with men of wickedness. And we can see how the civil court condemned him to die, since ever since his birth they had resisted his kingly rule. But what about heaven's courts? What about the throne of God? He was numbered with the transgressors. Can you ever doubt the willingness of the triune God to save sinners? Though you be as evil and as wicked as these two men who were beside him on the cross, there's an incredible gospel illustration here in the fact that Jesus was crucified between these two evil men. And in so doing, again, the Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was identifying with these two wicked and most extreme sinners who were judged to be wicked men, even by the people. And they were crucified. They were condemned to die in the most evil and horrific manner possible. They represented the most wicked of the society. And they joined in ridiculing the Son of God. And heaven's courts are quiet. He does not send down brimstone and fire to consume these wicked men. And all this teaches us that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, even at the cross, so that salvation could be obtained for even the most wicked and evil sinner. He came down to us as a willing, gracious Savior of sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors in order that we might feel our hearts drawn towards Him, you see? We can come to Him boldly. We can confess our guilt. He who is numbered with us will not condemn us. And Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And Paul explains this more in New Testament language in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, when it says, "For he," that is God, "made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, he was numbered with transgressors, meaning that our sins were laid upon him so he could pay the price for them, so that we could be declared righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world was against him. They were united in their scoffing of the Son of God. The soldiers despised him. The bypassers blasphemed him. The chief priests and the scribes, they scorned him. The thieves, they reviled him. And this is our Lord Jesus. And what makes this even more disconcerting is that we in our sin have done no different. Because we join in shaking our heads and hurling our insults and mocking and abusing him. Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We deserve the death, but he died. He paid the price. He suffered. He obeyed. Our sins imputed unto him. His righteousness imputed to us freely through faith alone. And perhaps our catechism sums up this the best in Lord's Day 23, when it says, "Well, what does it help you now that you believe all this?" The answer, in Christ, I am righteous before God and an heir to life everlasting. And then it says, how are you righteous before God? It says, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I never had, nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Christ redeems us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. And being numbered with the transgressors means he took our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. All the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ were vicarious. He took them in our place, you see. He suffered not for his own sin, but for yours and for mine. And this truth is of the deepest importance. And if we must remember one thing about the gospel, it is this: that Christ bore our sins in his own body, that he suffered for sin, that he was made sin for you who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for you. He was offered to bear the sins of many. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth that Christ died for you who believe in him. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen. Congregation, let us read the next part of the form for the administration of the Lord.